You know, we've talked about a lot of different subjects this year, just as we do every year, going through Scripture and whatever I feel the Lord laying on my heart. But this season, the first two Sundays of December, I want to share with you a message entitled, The Joy of His Presence. The Joy of His Presence. You know, there's a lot of people that, over my lifetime, that I've enjoyed their presence. There's some that you may enjoy their absence. I don't know, but I really enjoy the presence of most people. And I'm sure you could say the same. If your family's like mine, and I'm sure because we're human, there's going to be similarities, they have some family members that you just can't wait to see. And there are some family members that a brief hello is enough, you know, or just a hug or, you know, and then move to somebody else. But, you know, you know those families. I had an aunt, I've shared this over the years, but she would rather go to probably a funeral than a wedding. She'd rather go to a funeral than to Ruth's Chris 2 Steakhouse. You know, she just lived on the negative side of life. You know what I'm saying? And so if you were around her very much, all you were going to hear was her last operation or this or that, you know. And so you just kind of wanted to, you know, walk away, back away from that conversation. But anyway, they're just people that they bring a joy, their presence brings a joy, and you can't wait to see them. And so you're probably, if some of you maybe have family coming in for Christmas, some of you are going like us where family is for Christmas, and there are people you're really looking forward to seeing because you don't get to see them much during the year. Sylvia just got back from Columbia, got to see family that she hadn't seen in a long time. I can remember Peter and Bing and Mon and Vicky going to the Philippines. They don't get to go there. Just so rare. Every 5 years, sometimes 10 years pass, and you just miss, you know, you miss home, you miss family, and we understand that. But there's something about the presence of the Lord, and we can have the joy of His presence any time that you want, any time that you want. You don't even have to be in your prayer closet. You don't have to be sitting in a pew. You don't even have to be in church. You can be driving down the road. You can be taking a shower and be singing to the Lord and worshiping the Lord, you know? And so the joy of His presence, there's nothing like it. So I want to talk about that for this Sunday and next Sunday as well. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, he says, I thank my God. I like that word, my. He's a personal God. We're not going to go to heaven because mama's going to heaven or because grandma's going to heaven. But we're going there because you know Jesus and I know Jesus. He's my God. He's your God. And Paul writes that. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. He's writing to the Philippian church. It's a church that he helped birth. And he says, in all my prayers for all of you, Paul always prayed intercessory prayers over the churches that he established and others that he just heard about. He says, but in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with what? With joy. The people that he left behind in that church were a joy to Paul. He says, and you're a joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day that they met Paul until this time when he's actually in prison writing them this letter. He says, from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I love that. That's why the word says he is the author of our faith, but he's also the finisher, the perfecter, the completer. What God has begun in you and me, he's going to finish. He's not going to stop. He's not going to do a halfway job. He's going to complete the work that he's begun in all of us, in all of his kids. Jonah Yoder asks this question, why do many Christians fail to experience real joy, which is listed as a fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22? Why do we fail to experience that real joy that the Word talks about? Well, she writes in his book, Laugh Again, Charles Swindoll suggests three common joy stealers. And we've talked about these this year, just recently. Three joy stealers: worry, stress, and also fear. Worry, stress, and fear are the joy stealers in all of our lives. He defines worry as an inordinate anxiety about something that may or may not even happen, and it usually doesn't. Stress, says the author, is intense strain over a situation that we can't change and we can't control it, and yet we stress over it. But we know that God can take care of that stuff. And then fear, according to Swindoll, is a dreadful uneasiness over danger, evil, or pain. And all that does is magnify the problem in our mind. Swindoll says that to resist these joy stealers, we must embrace the same confidence that Paul expressed in his letter to the Philippians. So after giving thanks, what we just read, for the Philippian believers in verses 3 through 5, Paul assured them that he who has begun a good work in you is going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's what we just read in verse 6. So whatever causes us worry, stress, and fear cannot ultimately keep God from continuing his work in us. Aren't you glad for that? I want to say that again. Whatever causes me and you worry, stress, or fear cannot keep God from doing what he wants to do in us, continuing his work in us. Thank God. With this confidence, we can begin each day knowing that God is the one that's in control of our day. And so we can leave everything in his hands. We don't have to stress over it, don't have to worry about it. So she concludes with this: resist those joy stealers, worry, stress, fear. Resist them by renewing our confidence in God each and every morning. And then let's just learn to relax and to rejoice. That word rejoice is going to be significant in the message this morning. Also, I think we need to learn to be joyful. We're talking about the joy of his presence, so we need to learn to be joyful. And also this: be joyful, F-U-L-L. Amen? Let's learn to be joyful and be joyful, full of joy. Amen. Paul adds this in Philippians chapter 4, very familiar scriptures to us. And here's that word, rejoice. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. And there's, again, where Paul is writing from. He's in a prison cell. It's not like 33rd Street Jail, where they have air conditioning and television and computers and an exercise room and all this kind of stuff. That's not jail in this era of history. But Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Keep that in mind, that the Lord is always with us. The Holy Spirit is always in us as believers. He's always near. So verse 6, so don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Take those worries, take those stresses, take those fears to God in prayer, casting all of our care upon him because he cares for us. And when we do that, verse 7 tells us, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Not just our heart, but our mind as well. And then this, happiness depends on happenings. Think about that. In our lives, we want to be happy. And so, but that depends on happenings. We're happy when things are going well. We're maybe not happy when things are going poorly, but that's not how God wants us to live. Joy depends on Jesus. Joy depends on Jesus. If we've got Jesus in our heart, then no matter the circumstances of our lives, we can still have that joy. Happiness and joy are very different. A preacher once said, "The Lord didn't call me to make you happy. He called me to make you holy." Amen? And so God wants us to be holy because He's holy. I want us to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, chapter 1. Let's begin at verse 1. It's the subtitle there in the NIV is peace and joy. Peace and joy. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." This is a powerful chapter. Romans, of course, written by Paul, is probably the greatest book on you know, just the doctrines of the Bible. It's a doctrinal, it's a masterpiece, to be honest, on what we believe and why we believe it. And so he talks about being justified by faith, that concept of justification. It's a difficult term to try to teach or preach or to explain, but simply put, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. And so he says, we've been justified through faith, and so therefore, because of that, we have peace with God because of Christ. And it's through Christ that we have that peace. And then through whom, through Jesus, we've gained access by faith, that faith that we had to receive Him as Savior, it's by faith into this grace in which we could, the grace of God. It's not something that we could earn. It's not something that we could perform for and receive salvation. Because Ephesians says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us. Not by works, lest any man should boast. And so it's the grace of God. It's just a gift. And so then he says, and we also rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're going to be talking about that sometime next year, about the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. There's that word rejoice, and it's tied to suffering. We don't think of having joy in suffering, but Paul says we can, that regardless of our circumstances, we can be content and complete no matter what's going on in our lives. We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. God wants us to persevere. The word says, he that endures to the end, that's who's going to be saved. And then he also says, perseverance produces character. God is wanting to build character in us, men and women of integrity, men and women of upright character and living and hope. Character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. If you don't have hope, then there's nothing to live for. God wants us to have hope. And that hope is, the blessed hope is the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to have hope in this life. And that's what we as Christians ultimately are looking for, is the return of Christ. But also, it's because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. John says, what great love the Father we are lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. He said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. We're friends of God, we're children of God, we're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Jesus. Amen? It's a great, great heritage that God has created for us. Verse 6, Paul says, you see at just the right time. Underline that phrase, just the right time. What are you waiting for from God? What are you praying for that you're wanting God to answer? Could be for yourself. It could be for a loved one. Could be for a friend. Could be for a coworker or a neighbor. But you're believing God for something. But at just the right time, that answer is going to come. God's going to come through. It may be a yes. It might be a no in some circumstances. Or it just may be a wait. It's not the right time yet. God is a God of timing, and his timing is perfect. So at just the right time, Paul says, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. God himself loves us dearly. Think about that. The God of all creation, Almighty God, demonstrated his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to get good enough. We didn't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. We became Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. We received that by faith, and we became part of the family of God. When we were still sinners, that's when Jesus died for us. Verse 9, since we have now been justified, there's that word again, just as if we'd never sinned, we've been justified by what? By the blood of Jesus. No longer the blood of animals, we'll talk about that on Communion Sunday, but the blood of Jesus, once and for all, once and for all. In the Old Testament, they had to continue to kill an animal to roll sins away for another year, never wiping out sin at all, just rolling it away until Jesus would come, the sinless Lamb of God, and take away the sin of the world. So it's by his blood. So since we've now been justified by the blood of Jesus, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Now, this is one of my favorite scriptures on pre-tribulation rapture. Amen? We are going to be saved from God's wrath. What we see going on the planet right now is man's wrath on man and even Satan's attack on mankind. But those of us that know Christ, he says we're going to be saved from God's wrath through Christ. And we believe that. That's the pre-tribulation, one of the scriptures that we hang our hat on, if you will. Verse 10, for if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, now having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Praise God. We're saved now by the resurrection of Jesus. Paul said, if Jesus is still dead, then our faith is in vain. And it's hopeless. Then all that there is this life. There is no afterlife if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead. But Paul says very quickly in that chapter, but Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so therefore, as Jesus said, because I live, he said, you and I, we can live. So we'll be resurrected as well. It's an awesome, awesome thing. And so he says a little bit further, so we've been saved through his life. Verse 11, not only is this so, but we also rejoice, there's that word again, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, through Jesus, we have now received this reconciliation. Jesus became that bridge builder between God and sinful man. And when we receive Christ, we are ushered into the presence of God. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says now, those of us that know Jesus, we can come boldly into the throne of grace, finding his mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Whatever the needs might be, ever how big, how small, it doesn't matter. God cares about everything that you and I face in life. Joni Yoder adds this. She writes, in Romans 5, what we just read, Paul gave these reasons for us to have joy. We have peace with God through Christ. We have access into the grace of God. We have hope for future glory with him. We have assurance that tribulation produces perseverance, which in turn builds character and leads to hope. So we have hope that doesn't disappoint, as we just read. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts, into our lives. So she concludes with this. So fill your mind with these truths. That's why Paul writes in Philippians, think about these things, what's pure, holy, righteous, all these things that he lists. fill our minds with these truths that we read about. Then, as we do that, no matter what our circumstances, we can choose joy. Catch that. We can choose joy regardless of our circumstances. Now, that takes some maturity on our part. It takes a real depth of our faith in God and our trust in Him that no matter what we see or feel or what's happening, you know, real or imagined, we can choose joy in the midst of it. So for the Christian, choice really is a choice. It's a choice for us. And we remember that choice, not chance, determines our destiny. Great is thy faithfulness. One of my devotional tells us this, how to have peace and joy. How to have joy and peace. The first thing is believe God and His Word. Let's believe God and let's take Him at His Word. There are so many promises in Scripture that we can hang our hat on and trust God with. Secondly, we can live by the power of God's Spirit. We live by the power of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit will strengthen us. He will minister to us. We can pray in the Spirit, and we'll be praying according to the mind and the will of God. His Spirit enables us to overcome anything that the enemy throws across our path. So it's the power, it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit, that anointing, that breaks every yoke in our lives. Every yoke, every sin, every chain, every bondage, every addiction can be broken in anybody's life, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we can live and exist by that power. And then third, with God's help, always do what is right. With God's help, always do what is right. We had a couple of rules in youth group for years, and that is do right, fear nothing. Do right, fear nothing. So if we, with God's help, we can do, let's do our best to do what's right. Let's not just be a hearer of the word, let's be a doer of the word, like James said. And I was reading this morning in 1 John, the same thing. John says almost exactly the same words, to be a doer, not just a hearer. And so we need to practice that. Let's do what's right. In Isaiah 55, verse 12, Isaiah writes this, you will go out in joy and you'll be led forth in peace. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, I think it's in decision making. When we are praying and interceding before the Lord about maybe a decision, could be a small thing, could be a really life-altering decision. But he says when you make that final choice in your heart and you think, okay, this is what God wants, after prayer, after reading the Word, maybe after counseling with a trusted Christian friend, and you feel like, okay, this is what the Lord wants, you should have two signs if it's right. There should be joy, and there should be peace. And if there's not, if you've got even a check, like, man, I just don't know if this is right. I don't know if this is the right one, or is that the right thing? Is this the right? You know, if you've got a check, then you need to wait. You need to pray a little bit more. You need to seek some further counsel. But don't listen to the voice of haste. People get in trouble by listening to the voice of haste. Don't let anybody pressure you into doing something or buying something. You know, the used car salesman comes to my mind. The insurance salesman, man, they've got a spiel that they'll hit you with, but you got to do it now. Got to do it now. This deal can't last forever. Call now. Call now. Joe Namath on TV. Call now. You know, if you need to switch that Medicare plan, you know, whatever. You know, all that stuff. You get sick of seeing those things, but it's immediate. They're trying to force you into something. Don't listen to the voice of haste. God never gets in a hurry. Did you ever read a scripture that said Jesus had to run here or I had to run there? Or I had to, you know, I'm busy. I got to, you know, got to catch a donkey and get some to the next town or whatever, you know. You never heard any of that stuff. He walked. He talked. He had time. He said, I got to go through Samaria because there's a woman at the well that God's going to really do a work in her life. He took time for people. He had the 5,000 that he fed, men only. Grand total, it's believed to be 12 to 15,000 people that actually ate that meal of a few fish and a few loaves. You know, what was it, 5 loaves, 2 fish? And almost 12 to 15,000 people fed. And he told him, he said, "You're not following me," when they tried to find him the next day. "You're not following me because my great preaching or teaching." He says, "You want me to feed you again. You just want another free meal," you know. Jesus was honest with people, you know. We don't think about things like that with, you know, concerning him or in his character or his nature, but he called it like it was. Now, he did it in a nice way, but he told the truth. He just spoke truth. And that's what this word is this morning. It's truth. So when you're making decisions, you should go forth with joy with that decision. And you should be led forth in peace with that decision. And if you don't have that, don't do it. Don't buy it. Don't fall for it. Just wait. God will come through. He'll give you direction. Romans 8:6, Paul writes this: "The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." The mind that's controlled by the Holy Spirit is life and peace. The carnal mind, our flesh, leads to death. Not necessarily a physical death initially, but it will kill the relationship between us and God. We'll remain a sinner if we don't, if we listen to the carnal. If we live for the flesh, we'll reap what the flesh can give. But if you live for the Spirit, you reap the things that the Spirit can give you. And so he says, the mind that's controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Why? So that we can know what God's will is. But a transformed mind has to be done. It's a work of the Spirit. Romans 14, 17 says this: the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help us to achieve this righteous life that God wants, and the peace of God that is free for the asking, and also this joy of the Lord, which is what? Our strength. Amen. Romans 15, 13 tells us this. He writes, may the God of hope, we talked about hope earlier, that hope doesn't disappoint us. Your hope in God, you'll never be disappointed. If you're hoping for some things in this life, you will be disappointed. When I was a senior in high school, I was hoping for a sports car for my graduation present, but I didn't get it. A couple of years later, I got a Chevy Vega, which is a far cry from a sports car, let me tell you. That Vega would go from 0 to 60 in 2 days, but you know, that sports car would be just a number of seconds. But if you hope for some things, you're going to be disappointed. But when your hope is in the Lord. And so Paul says, may the God of hope, that's who we serve, the God of hope, may he fill you with what? All joy and peace as you what? As you trust in him. So the whole thing about having joy and peace at all times is a trust factor. Think about that. It's a trust factor. The devil steals our joy with worry, stress, and fear. But if our trust factor in God, the God of all hope, was there, if it was more prevalent in our minds, we could handle any situation with joy. Peter put it this way: joy unspeakable, full of glory. I love that. Joy and glory go hand in hand. The joy of the Lord will experience his glory. It's a great, great concept. So as you trust in him, that's where joy and peace comes from, so that you may overflow with hope. Again, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the word says it's not by my might or my power, but it's by his Spirit, amen, that the work is done. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, and this is going to be a little bit brief in Thessalonians, but let's go to chapter number 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think you have this up there, and we're going to start at verse number 16. Real short snippets of Paul's advice to the church in Thessalonica, and obviously to us as well today. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul starts it off with, be joyful how long? When? Always. Be joyful always. No matter what. Rejoice, he said. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Be joyful always. Pray continually. That doesn't mean you got to be down on your knees 24/7 praying, but we can have that spirit of prayer, that mentality of prayer. We can connect with our Father at any time because we pray to the Father in Jesus' name, and then we receive that answer to prayer. And again, yes, no, or wait. But let's be joyful. Let's pray continually. And then this, we just talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. No matter the good, the bad, the ugly that comes our way in life, let's learn to in it, not for it maybe, but in it, let's give thanks in every circumstance, every situation of life. And then he says in verse 19, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Let's don't squelch or quench the Spirit. Don't treat problems with contempt. Test everything. Just because somebody gives you a prophetic word, don't you go running after that and just try to make it happen. Put it on a shelf. Let's see if that's going to come to pass. If someone gives you a prophetic word, it should be something that is confirming something that God's already spoken to you about. You don't listen to just any prophetic word. That's why Paul says, don't treat prophecies with contempt, but test them. Test everything. You know, let's don't just, you know, just because there's somebody behind this pulpit, me or anybody else, don't just take it for granted that that's truth. Search the scriptures daily like the Bereans did, you know. Search the word. Is that really what God's saying? Do I bear witness with that? So test everything. Hold on to the good. So that would tell me, kick out the bad, right? He doesn't write that, but I mean, if you're going to hold on to the good, you got to release the bad. Amen? And then he says, avoid every kind of evil. In another place, Scripture says, we need to avoid even the appearance of evil. Even the appearance of evil. Just because we have the liberty in Christ to do something, he says, doesn't mean you're free to do it. Liberty is not license. It doesn't give us a license to do some things, even though we could. Even though it's in Christ, it's a freedom. But if it's going to cause somebody else to stumble, then let's don't do it. Amen? That's what Paul was talking about. So we have to be careful. Avoid every kind of evil and even the appearance of it. Verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace. We just talked about he's the God of all hope. But he's also the God of peace. May he sanctify you through and through, from head to toe, from the inside out. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. This is an ongoing work. I'm not sanctified yet. I won't be fully sanctified until I see Jesus face to face, and neither will you. I know that some denominations teach a full sanctification in this life. I've never met the person that is. I know some godly people, I really do. But I've never met someone that's fully sanctified. And so I think that happens when we see Jesus, because the Word says that when we see him, we'll be like him. I was telling somebody this past week, I'm not Jesus yet. I'm not like him fully yet. I'm praying for God to conform me into the image of his son, Jesus. I want to look a little bit more like Jesus tonight more than I am this morning. I think that's our goal. But I'm not Jesus yet. I won't be like him fully until I see him face to face. That's when we're fully sanctified. But may that work begin daily, through and through, inside out, head to toe. And then may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept what? Blameless. Blameless. Do you know anybody that's blameless? I don't. Only Jesus. He's the only sinless one that has ever lived or that ever will live initially on this planet. But through Christ, we become blameless in God's eyes. That's the great mystery to me about salvation. Because I know me, and you know you, and it's impossible for us to comprehend. How can God say I'm blameless? Because when he looks at us, those of us that know Jesus, he doesn't see us. He sees Jesus in us. He sees the precious blood of Jesus that has covered us. And just as in the Old Testament, he said, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over. The death angel can't hurt you. Death can't hurt us. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen? So we don't have to worry about that. That fear of death has been removed from us because Jesus lives. You and I are going to live one day forever also. He's the first person raised from the dead that never died again. Think about that. There were many people in Scripture, Old and New Testament, that died and were raised to life. But guess what? They died again. But Jesus, the first fruit from the grave that will never die again. And you and I, if we go the way of the grave to heaven, we may be raptured. God, help us to be raptured. But anyway, we don't have to fear death. It's nothing to be afraid of. So may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this verse. The one who calls you, and every one of us are called by God. Every one of us have a calling and a purpose and a plan. God has a plan. The one who calls you is what? He's faithful. God is faithful. And God will do it. God will take us safely to his heavenly home. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And one day I'm going to come back. I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Praise God. Sarah Young adds this. She says, draw near to me. Remember, writing from the thought of Jesus speaking to us. Draw near to me. Draw near to Jesus with a grateful heart. And my presence, the presence of Jesus, will fill you with joy and peace. Everything we've been talking about this morning. John chapter 15, and we're not far from being done. John chapter 15. Let's go there. We're going to pick up at verse number 9. John 15 and verse 9. Jesus writes to us. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, my joy remain in his love. I've told you this. Why? So that my joy, wow, catch that. Not just joy, but the joy of Jesus. That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That your joy may be complete. That's a powerful verse. He says, I want my joy to be in you. And that will ensure that your joy is made complete. Great is thy faithfulness, writes this. Any joy list that we would compile will no doubt include many references to the presence and the power of Jesus. No matter what our circumstances, joy is his gracious gift to all of us that trust him. There's that trust word again. So to multiply your joy, you want to increase your joy, count your blessings. Count your blessings. Don't let the enemy rob you of your joy. When the enemy attacks you with negative thoughts, worries, stresses, fears, just begin to count the blessings that you already have. Count the blessings that you already have. Sarah Young writes again. She says, as you are increasingly filled with my being, with the presence of Jesus, you experience joyous union with me. I in you and you in me. Your joy in me and my joy in you become intertwined and inseparable. The joy of the Lord in us. I suffuse your soul with joy in my presence. I like that word, suffuse. It's like it's imprinted on us. It's just what drilled into us, poured into us, but it stays with us. It doesn't leave. Happiness leaves. Fun leaves. Moses said, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, I chose to suffer with the people of God. The presence of God is so much better than anything else. The joy of his presence. And I want to close with these scriptures. Psalm chapter 16. And we begin with verse number 5. And one of the great psalms that David writes. And David says this, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. A couple of years ago, we talked about Jesus is my portion. Remember that? He's our portion. He's our strength. But he's our portion and he's our cup. He's there for us. And David says to him, you have made my lot secure. We all want security, don't we, in this life? We want to feel like everything's going to be okay, that we're safe, all that. The word says that he's going to make sure we dwell in peaceful dwelling places. He said, you've made my lot secure. Verse 6, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I like that. God wants to take you to a pleasant place. And then he says, surely I have a delightful inheritance. You and I, we have a delightful inheritance. You may or may not have received much from your parents or your grandparents, but let me tell you something. Our Father in heaven, he has planned for you and me a delightful inheritance as children of God. We are heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with our older brother, Jesus. Then verse 7, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. Amen? He's our comforter. He's our counselor. He said, I'm going to show you what's yet to come. I'm going to prepare you for it so that you're not caught off guard. That day, the coming of Christ won't catch you and me unawares because we know the Holy Spirit. And even in the Word, we see signs. We know that it's close. And then he goes on. Not only does he counsel us, but he says, even at night, my heart, my mind instructs me. The Holy Spirit, even in the wee hours of the night, he will instruct us. He'll counsel us. Verse 8, so I have set the Lord always before me. Is Jesus number one in your life? Is Jesus really important to you? How's your walk with him? How's your relationship with him? David said, I've set the Lord always before me. Now remember, David, he had a lot of failures in his life. There was major sin in David's life, different times in his life. But he always confessed, and he always did his best to forsake the sin and stick with the Lord. I've set the Lord always before me, he writes, and because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. That right hand is a seat of power. And David said, you're at my right hand, and so I know because you're with me. I'm never going to be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. That's a joy word too. He could have very well said, therefore, my heart is joyful. But he said, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. If you've got a, you know, your heart, your mind is full of the joy of the Lord, the God, and it's going to come out of your mouth. You're going to rejoice. You're going to let people know the God that you serve and what he's done. And then he says, also because of all that, my body will what? Rest secure. We talked about rest last week. It's that neglected remedy for stress is that we need to rest. We need to unplug. So he says, my body, because of all this you're doing for me and you have done for me, I'm going to rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave. Now, this is a prophetic word about Christ, but it's also a word for David. David says, I know you're not going to just leave me in the grave. I know one day I'm coming out. Job said, though this body, worms destroy it, I know yet in my flesh I'm going to see God. I know I'm going to see God. I know there's a resurrection. I know I'm going to meet him. And that's what David writes here. He says, you're not going to abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One, that's a prophetic word for the Messiah, you won't let the Holy One see decay. David's body decayed in that grave, but Jesus' body did not. He came forth victorious over death and hell and the grave. He came forth. The Holy One, Jesus, the Messiah, never, his body never saw decay. And then David writes in verse 11, "You have made known to me the path of life." I ask the Lord to every day to direct me in the path that he wants me to take. "You've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Another version says, "In his presence, there's fullness of joy." Moses, "At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." Moses said, "There's pleasure in sin, but only for a season, just for a little while. But when you have Jesus," he says, "there's pleasures forevermore." The joy of the Lord, the joy of his presence.